Our scriptures this morning are from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. At that time, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine all over the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. The disciples determined, according to their ability, each would send relief to the believers living in Judea. This they did, sending it to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Morning.
Morning.
So the last time I preached, it was on Acts 4. Now we're on Acts 11. In Acts 4, we heard about how the apostles faced persecution at the hands of religious authorities in Jerusalem, and how, instead of being cowed and terrified by these authorities and their threats, they instead were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with boldness, and they preached the word of God without fear. We heard about how the newborn church in Jerusalem abandoned a strict mine and thine of private property, how they held all things in common, how people who had lands and possessions sold them and shared what they had, and how people who had nothing received what they needed. We heard about a man named Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, and he was one of the first to sell a field that he owned and hand the proceeds over to the church so that no one would go hungry. In our reading this morning, Barnabas shows up again. And once again, we hear about violent persecution. We hear the struggle of the church and its mission to preach the word of God with boldness. And a lot's happened between chapter 4 and chapter 11. Miracles of all kinds. And perhaps the greatest miracle of all, Peter has a series of encounters with the Holy Spirit and with a Roman soldier named Cornelius. These experiences convince him that the kingdom of God is for all people, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female. All are one in Christ Jesus. Now, after Stephen was killed, a great persecution broke out that scattered the church throughout Judea and Samaria. But the scattering didn't stop there. The friends of Jesus made their way all the way up to Phoenicia, which is in what we call today Lebanon. And from there, some of the disciples traveled to the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. And from there, others went to Antioch, which is in the southern part of modern-day Turkey. And wherever they went, they preached the word of God and the good news about Jesus. And new communities of disciples formed in these places. But in Phoenicia and Cyprus, it says that the disciples only spoke to other Jews. They went to synagogues and preached the word of the kingdom, but they didn't mix with uncircumcised Gentiles. They kept their own kind. Something changed in Antioch. As the disciples went along, the Holy Spirit raised up new believers to carry out the missionary outreach. It was Jews from Jerusalem who took the word of God to Phoenicia and to Cyprus. But by the time the disciples got to Antioch, at least some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene, which, by the way, I had to look it up to be sure, but Cyrene's in Libya. So this scattering was happening really extensively in ways that aren't even mentioned in the scripture. So these disciples from Cyprus and from Cyrene, these new converts, they weren't interested in limiting the proclamation of the gospel to the Jews. It says, they began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And so when the church in Jerusalem heard about this great outpouring that was happening in Antioch, it confirmed everything that God had been showing to them through Peter and through Philip and others, that God had opened the kingdom to those who had been excluded before. So the church in Jerusalem sent good old trustworthy Barnabas up to check the situation out. And when Barnabas arrived, he did what a son of encouragement does. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And it says that a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So Barnabas gets excited, and he runs off to Tarsus, which is a little ways away, up further into Turkey. He gets Saul and brings Saul back. And Saul and Barnabas worked together for about a year in Antioch, encouraging this new body of believers in that city. And then eventually, after about a year, some prophets come down from Jerusalem, and one of them predicts that a severe famine's going to be over the entire world soon. And so the believers in Antioch take up a collection, and they pool their resources so they can send relief to the church in Judea and Jerusalem. So something that's sort of a subtext in all this is that this must have taken a lot of guts, because let's just assume that, I mean, they obviously believed the prophet was right, that there was going to be a famine. And so their response is to send aid to Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem. But the prophet didn't say there will be a severe famine in Jerusalem. The prophet said there will be a severe famine over the whole world. And so, you know, just from a self-interested perspective, like, this is not precisely the time to be sending aid off to people you've probably never met. The famine's coming to Antioch, too. But this is the transformation that's taken place in the lives of the brothers and sisters. This is the new family of God that's emerging in the months and years after Jesus' resurrection. Before, I mean, let's be clear, most of these people did not know each other personally. And before, they would have even been considered enemies in some cases, because some were Jews and some were Greeks, and they did not have relationship with one another. But now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they had become more than friends. They had become one flesh, one body, one family. They support one another, because the distinction between us and them has been broken down. There's no longer any separation. They're a body. And just like my stomach doesn't withhold calories from my arms and my legs, the church in Antioch doesn't withhold their wealth from the poorer church in Jerusalem that's being persecuted actively. They've become a family. In a family, you don't keep separate accounts. You hold everything in common. And that's how the church is. They're in it together, profoundly. They've abandoned private wealth and security in favor of what Jesus called treasure in heaven and a life that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Perfect love has cast out fear, and the selfish human nature has been overcome by the resurrection. All of this is possible because of the way God gathers his people. On the day of Pentecost, in the house of Cornelius the centurion, in the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, if y'all remember that story, the Holy Spirit falls on us as in the beginning, gathering us into a new body, a new people, a new creation. When Jesus was arrested and crucified, the disciples were scattered. But through the resurrection, God gathered them in Jerusalem. And the church was born through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the disciples were scattered again by the violent persecution that comes as a result of the church's bold and faithful preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. Things got rough. Stephen was stoned to death for blasphemy. And it said that Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. So it was a bad time to be a follower of Jesus in Jerusalem. They were literally coming into your house and taking you out in front of your children. And this is a pattern throughout the book of Acts that we see again and again. The action of the Holy Spirit draws people together to become a body in Christ Jesus. And this new life as God's family results in boldness and nonconformity to the evil ways of the world around them. And this boldness, in turn, elicits a violent reaction from the people who are in charge, the people who have a lot at stake in the way things run right now. And in their violence, they scatter God's people. And that just results in the message going even further. Now, the scattering part isn't fun or glamorous. I really doubt any of the brothers and sisters at that time in Jerusalem were saying, look at the wonderful thing God is doing by persecuting us so hard that we have to run away to the countryside in Judea and Samaria. And yet, even if maybe they couldn't see it at the time, God was turning the horror of their circumstances into the seeds of a new movement. Gathered in Jerusalem, scattered to Samaria. Gathered in Samaria, scattered to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch, to Cyrene, to India, to everywhere. Gathered at Firbank Fell, the Quaker movement was scattered like a wildfire through the north of England and quickly to the south. Scattered by persecution, the movement was spread to the Americas and the continent of Europe. God scattered them across the world to preach the word of God to the Pope in Rome, to the Sultan in Turkey. Scattered to listen to the inward voice of Jesus together with the Native Americans. The movement was scattered, and then God gathered them. So what about us? Are we gathered? Our community has been scattered. Our presence here in Berkeley, California, is the result of many scatterings, westward migrations, a series of Quaker schisms, and countless personal journeys that circled this meeting house on a map for each one of us personally. Berkeley Friends Church is scattered. We're an isolated congregation with our nearest sister churches hundreds of miles away. We're a community scattered among the nations, a people seeking to follow Jesus in the midst of one of the most secular cities in the United States. We were scattered for a purpose. We're here for a reason. Why? What's the reason? When the first disciples were scattered to Samaria and Cyprus and Antioch, They were faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus. God used them to gather communities in the Holy Spirit, to make the kingdom of heaven a reality on earth. When the early Quaker ministers like James Naylor and Francis Haugill and Edward Burrough were scattered to London, they preached and taught. They held public meetings where they directed thousands to the voice of their inward teacher, Jesus. When they obeyed the voice of the teacher, they found brothers and sisters they never knew they had. They found themselves part of a new creation, the body of Christ. They were gathered by the Holy Spirit. And us, when we were scattered to the East Bay, when you and I were called here to gather as the church in Berkeley in the 21st century, we, what? What will be our story? Why has God scattered us here? Who are the women, the men, the children who need to hear the word of God here in our time and place? Who are the brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers that we will discover? When will we be filled by the Holy Spirit and released from the fear that holds us back from complete obedience? You are here for a reason. God has scattered us here for a purpose. What is it? And what price must we pay to receive it? As we enter a time of waiting worship, I'd like to invite us to open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, as we always seek to do, that we might be filled, that we might be gathered, that all fear would be stripped away, that we would be left with nothing but love and knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry it out.